Father, we come to you. We bow in our hearts and in our minds to thee. Surrender to you for your glory, for your use, for your namesake today. Lord, thank you that we can gather to the one great and living God and Savior. Lord, we need you today. We need communion with God. We need fresh joy in the Holy Spirit and fresh understanding from your word and delight in it. We need encouragement in day-to-day living, in brother-to-brother, sister-to-sister, in parenting, in loving as spouses, and all that we're about to walk with you. Minister your truth to us. Be the preeminent one in our midst and draw your people. Lord, we love your word. We love you. Thank you for Christ Jesus, our King and Lord. Through him we come. Amen. If you were to go by a place of trade today, a shopping mall or something like that today, and a guy like me was standing outside and I was holding up these two pieces of paper and people were coming in and out. This one says restless. This one says, or ask, resting. But if I was doing that, since the Salvation Army's not out there ringing their bell right now, but I was out there and I asked people, I want you to be totally honest with me where you are right now and your thinking and in your life. And so I'm going to put this up on a board and I'm going to give everybody a pencil or a pen and I want you to write. What do you think most people would check? If they're honest, they're going to check this. Very, very restless. We as Christians, we would look at both of these and we would ponder for a second and hopefully, even though it may be a very challenging, difficult moment, hopefully we would say, in essence, I'm resting. Doesn't mean I'm taking a nap, right? I'm resting. Or as the hymn writer said, it is well with my soul. So these two words are what I'd like us to think about, but particularly this one today. And this teaching or this study time is really just an encouragement for each of us, for all of us, right where we are in our day-to-day living, and how God is speaking to us from his word, and particularly today, this theme of resting, or we'll see here in a second, waiting, resting in God. So hopefully as we go through this, it'll be a real new and joyful truth coming to you, and it'll help you today and this week and the coming days as we go forth. One of the sad realities, as I've already alluded to in holding these up, is that in our culture and in the pace of the American way of living, it is most common to see a rushed and frenzied humanity. You know, brother, it might be that way in your land too, but in America, it is completely out of control, the pace and the encumberments and the distractions and the vanities. So the frenzied pace and the rushed pace creates a restless spirit. So there's no emphasis on this thing of rest. In fact, there's not only not an emphasis on it, there's no time for it. Who's got time to wait or rest? Come on. Where are you, Philip? Somebody'd say, where are you living? The society we live in says there's no such thing or no such time for this resting. And so do you feel like this at times? Do you feel the same struggle? I do. Do you feel the pull? Do you go about your daily life with a resting spirit or a restless spirit? And so I ask that to myself in these days leading up to this, and I ask you as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Another way to ask this question to all of us is, where do you find your rest? You'll hear about people and they'll tell you what they do to completely get a break from everything. But where is our rest? Where do you camp out and find comfort and rest? And beloved, I know that the reality of daily activities is very real. It's undeniable. There are activities. There are responsibilities. There are things that we're about. And these are full days. If we just had a glimpse at the life of Morton Lloyd Jones or Spurgeon or one of those laborers in the kingdom in their time, we would have marveled at how full their days and weeks were. But they lived in a resting spirit in God. So I understand that we have responsibilities. And I also want to clarify that when we're talking about resting as Christians, we're not saying that Christians are called to a life of ease. That's obvious, okay, beloved? I'm not promoting some, you know, just go and check out of society and check out of responsibilities. It's part of our place, our labor in the earth, and to be fruitful and to be abounding as God has called us. But the Christian, you and I, are to have, in reality, a resting heart. That's my encouragement today, a resting spirit, that we learn how to wait on the Lord. We just don't live in a culture that has many ways to wait on anything. You get to see people get frustrated in drive-through lines because it went beyond the 60-second threshold. So we're in a society, and we ought to be honest, that waiting on the Lord is very non-American. Waiting on anything is non-American. Now, in the Scriptures and in what we're going to look at several psalms. So we're going to move around because, again, this is more of a teaching. This is more of an admonition. This is to strengthen your hands in God and to strengthen each of us in the labor that we're about and how we find that rest in our inner man. The two key words are rest and wait. And we're going to look at primarily David. All but one passage will be by David from the Psalms. So to rest, let's just define the terms. What does it mean to rest? It means to quiet yourself or to be still. Be still and know that I am God. Contemplate. Just step back. Live in a reality that God is, that He always has been and He always will be. That we quiet ourselves. We preach or speak to our own life, our own souls. Rest in God. I've said for years and all the driving I've done for vocational work that the time in the car has been a great way to learn how to rest in God, pray in Him, sing to Him, think on things. The other word is wait. So we have rest and we have wait. To wait means that we are to expect. We're looking. We're expecting. We're anticipating. We're believing God's going to do fill in the blank. Sometimes it's 2 days. Sometimes it's 2 months. Sometimes it's 2 years. Sometimes it's 20 years. But we're living, we're walking, we're living the life that God's called us to, and yet we're still on short or long-term things. We are waiting or resting in God. We're anticipating that He will do it. He's promised, and that's what we'll see today. Hopefully it'll be a joy to your heart. So today I want us to consider four aspects of resting in God or resting in Him. In this waiting, resting reality. And hopefully when we get to the end, you'll very much know which sheets you want to be on and live on, right? The first, by resting in the Lord, our heart is strengthened. Your heart is strengthened. Now, I know to the fast-paced American, try-to-do-everything, counselor, corporate executive, whatever, they think it's completely the opposite. How could you rest or wait on something and be strengthened? Well, God does that. So by resting in the Lord, your heart is strengthened. Turn to Psalm 27. Your heart is strengthened. This is David. Keep in mind the context so often of what David's writing in. David's not writing after a wonderful 2-day family reunion where he slept in or collected seashells, as Piper likes to say. David writes these realities, these truths, in the midst of tremendous adversity, hostility, near-death experiences. Come on, David, why would you write these things? Because they were real. He lived them. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. We're just going to take pieces of these. Listen how he says, he's honest. I had fainted, is how the King James says. That was added. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He's speaking this to himself, and he's speaking it to all of God's people that would ever read this. This is God's word, and it ever lives, right? It's a living word of God. It comes with fresh reality to us, this thing of waiting on the Lord. The exhortation here in numerous Psalms is absolutely succinct and clear. Wait, rest. You could use those words interchangeably. Rest or wait on the Lord. Be still. Stop. Quit pressing. Quit fretting. Quit worrying. Quit trying to solve it all. Wait on the Lord is what David says. Is your heart prone to anxiousness? David's was. Clearly it was. David has said at the very beginning, I mean, there's this inference of the difficulty that's around him. He said, it says in the King James, it was because of the context of what he's going through. I had fainted. I would have gone under. I was despairing, perhaps. I was losing my ground. You'll hear people say, I don't think I'm going to make it. You'll hear non-Christians say things like this all the time because they don't have any place that's their anchor. They don't have any rock. They don't have any God and Savior that we have. And so David says, unless God came, unless he did this, I would have fainted. I would have gone under. So the exhortation he's saying to himself and to all that wait on the Lord is continue to wait. Rest in him. Don't be anxious. You ever think about, reflect back, you'll have memories. You'll have recollections of, I was at the end of my endurance in this one. And then God came. The goodness of God, as he said, comes. So David had anxiousness. You're going to have anxiousness. You may have it right now as I'm speaking. You may be thinking, Philip, you have no idea what I'm thinking right now, what I'm going through. And I would say, I might not know the details, but I understand, dear ones, these things are real in day-to-day living. There is no, you just pigeonhole it or put it away, close it away. It's real. You carry things inside you. You want to faint. You get discouraged. You get heavy about things. Like David, and David says, but I would have fainted or I would have gone under in a sense unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I was believing something. And then he says, because what he was believing, wait on the Lord. I believe God will do it. He says, be of good courage. Seems like the ESV uses that phrase there, right? Who has it in the ESV right there? Take courage. Let your heart take courage. Be strengthened in your inner man. I mean, somebody says, what is he really saying to us? He's talking about inside us, what our hope is on. What are we expecting? What do we believe is going to happen? We just believe God's ruling. We take courage in that. As the King James says, we are of good courage. We wait. He will strengthen our hearts. He will do for us what we cannot do. That's the whole of the Christian experience. I mean, it's miraculous that we're brought into the kingdom of his dear son. It's a miracle. We go from death to life and we're kept by the power of God. So we have to continue to live that way. We're always cast upon him. Always cast upon him. And sometimes you feel like you're sinking down. Sometimes you feel very, very weighed down, despairing. You have to appreciate Bunyan's picture in the Pilgrim's Progress, that the burden was lifted when his sin was taken, but the struggle or the fight or the journey to the celestial city had heavy things along the way. That's a man who had tasted and felt those things. Yes, we would faint. We would become so discouraged, we would turn back, to use that phrase. But God's word says, absolutely, undeniably, plainly, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. He will do it. He shall. We were writing some notes the other day on a proposal. One of the guys I was with said, should we say we shall, we will? And I looked at him and smiled and I said, the language of what we're telling him is we shall do it. It's a part of our responsibilities. He just grinned, kept typing. God says, through David, he shall strengthen your heart. Waiting is not wasted, right? Waiting is not thrown away time. Let everything else go flying by in the American culture. Let everybody else scurry around. We wait on God. Sometimes it's in the most intense of moments where things around you are happening. But the promise is, the promise of God's absolutely reliable, is that He will strengthen our heart. God will give encouragement and strength in your inner man, because your focus is Him, your rest is on Him, and He'll come. He'll come in His timing. And the rest will actually be edifying and helpful to us. I know that sometimes eludes us. We don't have that. There are heavy things that you carry around or on your heart for months or years, like I said. But you have to believe God. We have to just continue to believe, because He'll strengthen in the journey and in that trial or whatever it is. Yes, He will strengthen. He will give us His Word. He does give us His Word. He'll quicken it. He'll make it alive. He'll bring fresh promises. His truth sometimes will just arrest you with reality. You're at a point in time and you need fresh truth and you're reading, and it's as though God says, just look at what I say here, my dear son or daughter. It's personal. He strengthens your heart. It's a father to his children perfectly. Never late, as Hudson Taylor said. God is never late. Never misses His appointments. We may think He's off schedule, off time. No such thing. So He will give us His Word. He'll pour out His Spirit. He'll come. He'll give freshness of the Holy Spirit. That's a part of being strengthened in our heart, in the inner man. The truth, the reality of the indwelling and the reality of the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, right? He gives hope. He gives fresh comfort. And He will refresh your soul. And the outside man or the non-believer will look on and go, I have no idea what just happened. That's true, you don't. Come to Christ and you will know. They need to know. So He pours out His Spirit. He gives refreshment in the inner man. Beloved, this is not just an academic thing. It's experiential. We live it. We have Him come. Sometimes it's in the middle of the night when you're heavy. Sometimes it's when you wake in the morning. Sometimes it's in the car. Sometimes it's when a man's by himself. Brother Tom is not here. But Brother Tom, I was with he and Betty yesterday, had a wonderful time, and he shared the story back in December after his mom had died. A few of you men know this story, more personal. But Tom was away right after his mom died, and he'd come back, and he was dealing with the weight of that, the loss, the grief of his mom's passing. He traveled, and he was going to go to that wedding. Some of you remember this. And all of a sudden, giant despair had him. I mean, he had him. He was in Doubting Castle, and Tom is away by himself, going to go to a wedding, and he's on the phone with me, and you could tell, oh no, these are heavy things. And so we were sharing, and I was sharing out of the promises of God, and Tom knows those promises. But you could tell this was real. This is a real battle. And then he shared more detail with me yesterday, with tears yesterday, that when he was just barely hanging by a thread, just the thoughts and the heaviness and the discouragements. And Betty called him that night, and as she was finishing what she said to him, and she didn't fully realize what he was going through. And she said, I love you. And he said, I got off that phone, and he said, almost immediately, in those moments, God began to come. The realities of God. And he said, I think I was saying out loud to myself and to God, I love my dear wife. I love Christ Jesus. I love my dear children. I love all your promises. And he just exploded with reality because God strengthened his heart. Betty didn't do it. None of the dear brethren here did it. God did it. And that's what he was telling yesterday. I just sat there with him with tears and awe. Wait on the Lord and he shall strengthen thine heart. So first, beloved, this reality of you and I need strengthening in the inner man. You need strength in the heart. You need to be built up, renewed. And so first, this theme of being strengthened in your heart, and it comes with resting in the Lord, waiting, anticipating, looking to Him. Second, by resting in the Lord, we won't fret over evil men. Michaela, I need you to do me a favor. In my back seat are I've got a book I'm going to be reading on before this is over, God willing. I'm going to rest in the Lord. She's going to get that book. me see if I get my keys here. I got them right here. You know, the two in the back seat? Thank you, babe. By resting in the Lord, we won't fret over evil men or evil circumstances or events that seem to be absolutely against us. Everything that may be happening around us. Fretting. Turn to Psalm 37. Again with David. Boy, if there was a man who could write this down, it was David. Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9. David says, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait anxiously for Him. Patiently, patiently, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Keep going. Then he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't get stirred up in this. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil. Listen to this, the promise. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Amen. We'll stop there. Beloved, God tells us, God speaks to us through His servant here, and He says, rest in me and don't fret over evil people. Don't do it. They're everywhere. You sit around and watch cable news or whatever long enough, and you will become so cynical and jaded and angry with the world and America and police and governmental officials, and it's just, you can't fret over evil men. I'm not saying we're in denial, but God is saying to us, we rest in Him. The wrath of man shall praise Him. The remainder of wrath He shall restrain. God's in control. God's not on vacation. God rules. He sees. He knows. And so, the exhortation here is to rest in the Lord and do it patiently. Thank you. Patiently. Wait on God. Wait on what His plans are, His purposes are, in patience. Beloved, I wrote this down. Everything, it seems, hinges on the beginning of verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Then everything else flows out of that. If we don't do the first, we don't see the latter. We start with this resting, this anchoring in that I'm going to believe God and trust His timing. Part of the danger in such a fast-moving social media society and gadgets and stuff, everything's exchanging so quickly, we're not even acclimated. The younger generations are not even acclimated to waiting on things. Just don't even wait on the mail anymore. I mean, it's hard. I mean, I just remember waiting to get things from my grandparents in the mail. That'd take a while. You don't just take pictures and send it to everybody in that day. So there's a reality we even don't need to know the day we're in. The culture's even worse in being able to promote a concept or a reality of waiting, resting, that I'm not going to force anything. I'm not going to get worked up. God says, don't fret. It's actually, that's the word used in several translations. Fretting. It means to worry. You know what it is, getting all worked up and worrying about people, worrying about things. Who's strategizing against me? How come that guy in business is doing better? We could use countless illustrations. And God says unequivocally, don't fret over it. It's not ours. Don't fret. Don't worry about it. God's got it. I mean, men do have their wicked schemes. They have wicked plans. They're going to advance themselves. They're going to try to cash in. They're going to stomp on people. They're going to triumph. They're going to create wars and try to take lands. They're going to run businesses where they try to outdo everybody else. Just keep naming it, sports figures, political figures. But that the story is, or the reality here is, in God's people and with His children is, we're not to fret, not to worry about them. We're not to overanalyze their schemes against you or others. I know it seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Wait a minute here, especially Sisters, bear with me for a minute. Men just don't like to be sitting around waiting. It's in our wiring to get up and fight and do something. Hey, I got news for you guys. That's not how we're supposed to handle that. There's a day to arise and go. David did not always just arise and go. David would seek the Lord, and God would say, not this time. What is he supposed to do? Wait on the Lord. Then he'd seek the Lord the next time, and God says, take it up and go. I'm going to give you the victory. And David would get up and go. It's awesome. Those stories, you talk about jumping off the page. But the key was David had to be in tune with what God was doing. Don't fret. Don't worry. We have a tendency. It's easy, isn't it, to worry. You moms, you women, you can worry. You fret over things. Sometimes we can see it on you as husbands. And I'm not being critical. It's real. And the husband needs to know how to encourage his wife to rest in the Lord. The wife needs to speak to her husband sometimes when his days are going hard and evil men are maybe scheming against him or outdoing him in things that are in the business world or whatever. Rest in God. Trust in God. Walk honorably, right? Walk humbly. Do justly. These things of trusting God. It may be counterintuitive, but it's not in God's economy. It's not in God's world. Word. That means, Philip, that I'm not to be doing anything about it? That's right. You're not to do anything about it. You mean nothing? You look to God. You rest in Him. You rest in Him. In fact, look back, verse 8 says, so much so about fretting, he says, God says clearly, don't be angry about it. Now that's getting really, that seems to be meddling with our hearts, doesn't it? The implication is we could get angry and we could have our own wicked devices against the wicked. No, no. Don't be angry. Don't be revengeful. Don't try to get even with somebody. Oh my, I could just probably share with you men and you men and different ones could share and stories after stories and different people and scheming and planning and just let God do it. I mean, let him bring the victory, right? Let him bring the victory. As a Christian, you'll be tempted to worry about other people. We are tempted to worry about other people, other events, other what seemingly plans against you. It could even be within extended family members. We have to rest in God. God turns the king's heart. He can turn the heart of a father-in-law. He can turn the heart of a cousin or an uncle. He can turn the heart of a college professor or a business owner. It doesn't matter, beloved. He can turn the hearts of mayors and councils and governmental officials, our president. The king's heart is in God's hand. We don't have to fret over that. Just let God triumph. It's more glorious to watch Him do it. It's undeniable then. You don't have to out-strategize everybody else. Don't even go there. You may have times where you're tempted to want to control such people, other people, control things. Don't try to be in a controlling mode. You may have be in an environment where people are implying that you ought to manipulate the situation. Don't even go there. I had a dear brother, some of you wouldn't know him, years ago called me. I mean, middle of the day, middle of the week, basically said, brother, are you getting paid enough in your work? I want to say, what does that have to do with you or me? Is this any of your business? But he meant it. You'd have to know the full context, so don't take that wrongly. And I basically said, I'm at peace where God has me. And the phone call ended where him going, then I'm at peace with it. But you know, honestly, but by the grace of God, if I had taken that phone call wrongly, I could have shipwrecked my career or my work at that time because I could have gotten defensive or offensive, and I could have said, well, hey, wait a minute here. That Nick Hansen, he's nothing compared to what I am. Get that dude out of my way. It happens. It's real. You have to battle those kinds of thoughts. You have to say, wait a minute, God has it, the king's heart. Right? Promotion either doesn't come from the north or the south, right? It doesn't come from the men. It doesn't come from the king. Promotion comes from God. God rules. He sets one up. He takes another down. It's real. Don't get angry. Don't try to change situations. Rest in God. You brothers in your work and where you are, you young men, you single men, learn to wait on God and where you are. Be proactive, be advancing as He's showing you. But when you come to times to wait on God, don't fret over the heathen. Don't fret over the wicked. They're always out there. You need to learn to rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Now, I could have a big mirror right here, beloved, and I could just be preaching or speaking to Philip right now because I need it. I need it every day, just like you. God will deal with others and circumstances in His perfect timing. That's what He's saying. For evildoers should be cut off. It's not for us to cut off. Evildoers will be dealt with. Back in the 90s, Krista and I saw a documentary and when the other kids were still at home. And a couple of the older children were sitting there with us and they watched it. And it was, and some of you have heard me allude to this illustration or this story, but bear with me if you've heard it. And it was a story of two professors at the University of Georgia who had done research on 100 people in the state of Georgia that were 100 or older. Everybody with me? Centenarians is what they call them. And so they did this research for a year, and they went and interviewed and talked to them, and it was amazing. It was a very captivating story about 100-plus-year-old people, some of them 107, talking more clearly than Philip is right now, sharp. And you're hearing them speak out of, keep in mind, that's in 1994. When were they born? Man, 1890, 1886, something. So we were learning. And they were trying to find common denominators in these different ones. And they interviewed an African-American man who had grown up in a horrible time period in the history of this country. And he'd lived through it. And I think he was 103, as best I remember it. And he was telling stories about how cruel men had been to him. I think he knew the Lord. I think he had the right spirit and how he commented and how he shared some things. But at the end, he said, "But those men intended and did evil against me. But he said, God let me outlive all of them. God gave me life," is basically what he said. I could just remember looking at the screen thinking, what a statement. He had found, in his own way, a peace or a rest that God had it all. He let him live to see better days, if you want to put it that way. I mean, Mac has us camped out in Job right now, right? We know what's to come. But it's overwhelming to think of where Job was in those moments. It's beyond anything we could comprehend in our day. Or even that man I'm just alluding to. At the end of the promise, or at the end of those verses, God says, "I'll take it. It'll happen in my time." Even look over to verse 34, same chapter. Psalm 37, go back over to 34. Same common theme. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Wait on the Lord. God will complete whatever he has in it. And he'll get the glory, and his people will be built up. Number three, by resting in the Lord, our paths are directed. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, there's people in this room, in this section and in this section, and then the back audio section, that need their paths directed. They need direction. They need God to lead. They need to be taught of God. They need Him to open this up, close this, show me thy ways, right? They need that. You need that. All of us need that. And resting in the Lord is part of the preparatory work of grace in us for Him to do just that. We just want to Google everything, fix everything, fill out a form for everything, get everything fixed. I mean, why do all the banks have to be closed on Sunday? Come on. I got business to deal with. I got money to make. We chuckled. The banks closed in this town when I was a kid at 1 p.m. Brother Michael probably could tell stories of banks closed. 1 p.m.? Yeah, they did. Point being, people didn't just expect everything to happen immediately. We can't expect everything, decisions, clarity, what's next. We have to rest in God, right? Go to Psalm 25. I will pick it up in the flow of David's thoughts. I love this phrase he uses in the King James, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 3 when he says, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed." Disappointed, right? That's what it means. Not embarrassed, not ashamed as in what we would think of of humiliation, but let none of them be disappointed in what you're going to do. Yea, or that's truth, Lord. Let none that wait on you be disappointed, be ashamed. Let them be ashamed or disappointed which transgress without a cause. Look at the contrast there. Verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. What's it say at the end? On thee do I wait all the day, or I rest. Obviously, David's needing God's direction, God's leading. He uses these phrases, show me, teach me, lead me, teach me. Does that sound familiar? Lord, what would you have? Open this up. Show us your ways. Guide us in your paths. That's what he's saying. David is seeking God for divine leading, guidance, direction, opening up, closing, just like a farmer waiting on the weather, waiting on God to send certain cycles of weather so the farmer can do what he's about. He's waiting, he's resting, he's having to wait on what is to come. And so David here is speaking in a language that we're dealing with today and tomorrow and this week about, Lord, I need you to show me which way. And so often, the showing or the opening up of God is hinging or waiting upon what he's doing in us in sanctification and growth and grace and in our hearts and our minds being settled on him, knowing that he will bring forth direction in his time. I know that these things of our paths being directed, I know how real that is for each of you. I don't know the particulars in your life, but I know it's such a massive reality or struggle at times of what's next. What do I do? Where do I go? So we need the same leading, don't we? We need the same teaching. We need the same opening up. We need him to open or show us his ways. We need to teach us him to teach us his purpose in things and direction. Beloved, the world's solutions are not where we turn, are they? Because it's almost without exception, the world has some answer for every problem, supposedly. How dangerous that is. The world's solutions are not our solutions, right? The solutions are the living God and an abiding, true, indwelling Savior by His Spirit. That's the solution. He's got everything else. He's got all the businesses. He's got all the paths. He's got all the ships across the sea and airplane rides and mission movements. He's got all of it. The key is that we walk with Him, that we go where His wind is blowing. And sometimes we overemphasize things as though it's the most spiritual. Maybe in validity we do. And sometimes we make too many other things non-spiritual. We act as though God doesn't care on those things. Why wouldn't He care on those things? Do you ever pray when you go to purchase something and He would just show you? Maybe you find something that's a better buy or that you're not supposed to buy, or right? I mean, you've thought about that? We ought to think that way. I know I've seen moments where God has opened up or something was there. One left. Looked on the back shelf. Well, there it is. God kept it. You smile, you'll have things like that. That seems to be a little thing, but God can have such glory in that. And it can be so great for our hearts and our lives because our paths are directed. If I'm going to go to college, or where do I work, or what city am I going to live in? And I mean, this is big. This is real. And it's based on those that wait or rest in the Lord. So often, though, Philip's struggle and your struggle is we don't want to wait for His leading. That's so often. We don't want to endure as a faithful servant. It's just a struggle. That's why I felt like it's so true to day-to-day living, day-to-day life for the beloved brethren, your families, your needs, your struggles. And so if we don't wait, then we jump the gun. We try to fill it in with solutions of men. We don't want to wait. We should. We can. He will give grace in it. Don't try to force take an action now. These areas that I'm already touching on, your career and your work. How to manage money. How to make decisions. Lord, show us, lead us. Let us understand more of your truth, more of your purposes. What comes in, what goes out, how to be a steward, how to be faithful in it. God wants our hearts in these areas. He's worthy of all of them. Strained relationships. Lord, I need wisdom. Show me. I've got to know, what do I do next? Do I do anything? Do I say anything? Do I go see somebody? Do I talk to my dad or your friend? Do I go see an employer, your supervisor? It's real, beloved. Issues with our children, issues of struggles and issues of need and issues of hopes and desires for them. And you're waiting, Lord, teach me, show me. Lord, show me how to walk in this. I'll catch myself thinking, all right, Lord, I'm going to stop. I need to renew my spirit, the right spirit in my thinking. I want to go about this properly. Sometimes before I've called my grown children and I reach out to them, I think in my heart, Lord, let me have words that you would have. Let me connect to them for your good or for your glory and for their good. You see, beloved, he will show us his ways. He will teach us the paths that we're to take. And you never know how that'll open up to you. A daily reading and just a word of admonition, encouragement from somebody you know personally or somebody you listen to. Oh, my. Wonderful realities of the leading and the abiding of the Holy Spirit, of him with us. And you're going to constantly be cast upon him for this. You'll need wisdom and direction in daily decisions. I do. You do. None of us can deny that. We're all in this. And you will have a host of opinions by others. People say, just do this. What does God have to do with that? They don't even think that way. The Word of God talks about the multitude of counselors, or talks about waiting on him, letting him come to change the path, or the course that you may be taking. Others' opinions, if they don't walk with God, how could they even know what you're going through? And sometimes it's just living reality as a man, a woman, a family, of children, or my dear wife, we're just going to wait. We're going to rest in God. Don't know what the decision is. If you ask my dear wife, she'll say at times, I've asked Philip through the years, what do you think? What's next? What are we going to do? And I don't mean to make small of it at all, but I'll say to her, I don't know what God has on this. I'm just going to have to seek him. If my daughter Janae was here today, she might smile if she was here and say, oh boy, Dad's going to tell that story on me. Because she was 11 years old and we were about to change vehicles. We were going to sell our VW bus. It was quite a fun vehicle, but pretty practical and worked. And we'd haul the kids around and we needed to change vehicles. And in this town, on a main corner on University Drive, parked out there on display was a used van for sale. And we drove by one day, and Janae said, hey, Dad, let's go look at that. So we drove over there and read on the window and read some of the details and looked it over, and I could just see in her eyes she had hope. She was excited. Maybe this is it. And I didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't feel like I needed to rush anything. I just didn't know. And I mean, it's one of the busiest corners in the town back then, 20-something years ago. And I said to her, well, Janae, we're leaving town tomorrow. We're going to be gone all weekend. We're going to leave on a Friday and probably not get back till Monday. And I said, let's do this. Let's just rest in the Lord. If that van's sitting there when we get back, that's pretty hard for an 11-year-old. Kind of hard for a guy that was in his 30s. In some ways it was hard, but I said, let's just wait on God. Let's just see. And if we get back, if that van is sitting there, then I'm going to pursue more on this. Okay. We leave, we're out of town. I don't think she ever brought it up. I didn't bring it up. Of course, the other kids were in on this, listening to this, but Janae was more excited about it. So we come back into town 4 days later or whatever, and guess who wants to go drive by that corner? And it was there. Now, beloved, if I had said to Nick, I've got some Monopoly money, I'm going to bet this Monopoly money with you, I'm betting you that van will not be there. That was just in the human realm, and there it was. It's like God said, nobody else come look at this thing. We went, we looked, we called. Yeah, it was a neat couple. They were so good to us. God had us buy it. And we used it for several years and some good memories of using that when the kids were moving into their teenage years. So you see, beloved, that may seem small, but it's big in day-to-day living because God's the main one in it. We're wanting Him. We're wanting Him to lead. We want Him to show us His ways, His paths. Show us, lead us, guide us. Have our mind and hearts in this. And He will. He does. David had said there at the end of that verse, on thee do I wait all the day, or all the weekend, or all the year, or whatever it is. On thee do I wait, do I rest, do I camp out, stay here. I will wait upon the Lord. Number four, fourth one. By resting in the Lord, we have hope. Or you could use the word expectation. Not a cavalier spirit, not presumption. We just have hope. God loves for us to hope in Him. And He gives more, or stirs more of that. Turn to Psalm 62. Again, this is David. Just one verse, Psalm 62, verse 5. And then we're going to look at two different pieces of Psalms. David says, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. There it is. For my expectation is from Him. And then you could keep going. He is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. But what is he saying? I'm waiting and expecting. I'm not just sitting around killing time. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting, like it's almost like looking over the horizon, because the magnificence of that sun is coming. It's going to come, and it's going to be incredible. That's what David is saying here. Turn over to Psalm 130. Similar truth here. Look at verse 5. Again, almost the same kind of a statement. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. There's not a lot of insurance policies and stuff that have the word hope in them. I mean, I have to look at legal documents at times. I'm not seeing this kind of language, okay? Contractual things and all. I don't. This is in another realm. This is a spiritual Christian, true Christian life. But these passages are telling us that waiting on God doesn't prolong discouragement. Stay with me here. It's not like it's supposed to be just always a painful, drug-out experience. That's how the carnal man, that's how the ungodly, the non-Christian views it. Waiting on God actually has a hope or an expectation to it. It's going to happen. God's going to do something. God's going to reign in this. God's going to triumph. God's going to care for His children. God's going to care for those you're praying for. Whatever it may be that you're waiting on God for. But He's not the God that sits around discouraging His children. He encourages His children. He brings hope to His children. He stirs fresh expectation. I mean, it's the greatest of hope, isn't it? Yes, it is. That's a rhetorical statement or question. It's the greatest of things to hope in. Christ with us, God for us, the Spirit indwelling us, His purposes, our lives, what's ahead. There's hope in it. God is giving the event or what we go through and are waiting on Him so that He can build up hope and expectation from Him. It's faith building, right? I don't know that I've used that word. But it's intrinsic in everything I've been talking about. It's faith. We're believing God. We're waiting on Him. We're resting in Him, knowing that He will perform all that He has. His promises will not be thrown aside. I know that people around you will think it's foolish. It seems to be so aimless. It's not aimless. Not at all. I have seen businessmen and others look at me and think, I have no idea why you're doing or what you're thinking over there. And then when it finally happens, something happens, they'll just look at me like, did you have a thought that this might happen this way? I mean, sometimes it's unspoken. And I'm thinking, I just had hope that God was going to do something. Just amazing realities to this. By resting in the Lord, you, dear brother and sister, you have renewed or ongoing hope. You can expect Him to come. You can expect Him to provide. You can expect Him to deliver. Because that's true to who He is and what He does. Look at verse 7 in that Psalm 130. Jump over to that. Let Israel, or in this case, let the child of God hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, deliverance. You see the language here? This waiting, resting, it has an abiding expectation of our great God who cares for us. Amazing realities to this in the Christian life. You and I need to know that God has it, and that we can hope in what that is. You need more of that. You men in your day-to-day life, you sisters in your day-to-day life, you need more and more of this reality. There is no such thing as you've gotten to the point where you check this off. I filled all that out. I'm done with that one. We're waiting. We're learning it every day of your life, every year. And so when you grow in that, you continue to have, in a sense, more true expectation. I'm absolutely convinced God will do this. I don't know when, how, where, but He'll do it. It's beautiful, isn't it, to see and to read. Michaela helped rescue me out of the... Let me finish this theme so we can have some time to questions or sharing. Hudson Taylor's at the end of his life. He's been in China. He's lived an amazing, miraculous life, right? Laboring for the Chinese, laboring in the gospel, seeing God provide, seeing God deliver, having his hopes, instead of being set aside, enlarged. So he's towards the end. And now a lot of the younger staff watch him, how he handles things. And they had a huge need financially to care for the different missionaries and what they were about. And beloved, they had to wait for things, letters to come across the ocean to get to them. And they had to wait for resources to come. Nobody's just firing money around the world and things like that, right? They had a huge need that was pressing in on them. And he had a young mission worker watching his life. Needless to say, there had been times of straitness in China or difficulty when special prayer was called forth. Times when the members of the mission had been drawn to one another in quickened love and sympathy. And they learned fresh lessons of the overruling care of God. Such, for example, was the December day in 1891 when 2,000 pounds were urgently needed for general purposes, for the mission work. 2,000 pounds. Now, I didn't try to translate that. Somebody knows. It's a lot. It's a lot. 2,000 pounds in 1891. Was needed. It wasn't needed in a year. It was needed really quickly. And the cable, that's the communication they're working off. The cable announced the month's remittance was due to arrive from England. Mr. and Mrs. Taylor were at work in the study as usual, and a junior member, a young member of the mission, being with them when the telegram was brought in. You got the scene here? They need 2,000 pounds of provision. Mr. and Mrs. Taylor are in the study working. And the young mission worker realizes the telegram has been brought in. With a brief pause for silent prayer, Hudson opened and he read it aloud. This is the writer saying, he was probably forgetful, not even worried about the young staff member. Perhaps the young worker to whom the moment was one of almost breathless suspense. So children and young people, what we have is Mr. Taylor now is opening this telegram about the potential provision or not in the need of the hour, and a young one is watching him. So he decides to read it to Mrs. Taylor and the young person. 170 pounds. 1,700 perhaps? Questioned Mrs. Taylor. No, 170. Pretty big deficit, right? Less than 20%, right? In the silence that followed, it seemed to the one who listened as if the heavens had fallen. The young mission worker, listen to what they were thinking. Oh, very heavy. It seemed as though the heavens had fallen or a chasm of measureless blackness had opened at their feet. 170 pounds and a pressing need for 2,000? Nearly 500 missionaries and no further cable for a month? Nothing was going to come for the month. How did Hudson know just what that young heart was experiencing? We know because he'd experienced it, right? How could he be so at leisure with himself, so sure of God and at rest in God, that his first thought was not for faith of another, that his first thought was the faith of another? Hudson is resting in God, but now he has to bring the young one along. Turning in his chair, Mr. Taylor held out his hand with fatherly kindness. Now listen to what Brother Hudson said. "Now you will watch," he said. And there was even a touch of joyous confidence about his words. "You will watch and see what God will do." Needless to say, no cable. God took care of it that month. The young mission worker saw a hope that God would take care of it. And that's what we're talking about, beloved, here when we read these texts here and these that our expectation. Saints, I want Philip, I want all of us to live more in the reality of expecting great and glorious things God does for us, for you. Just to live in it. To let Him, as it says, let him show himself strong and mighty. What a picture for all of us. Let us watch and see what God will do. Leave today with that new resolve in your heart. If you see me or somebody else outside this week, where are you? We rest and we wait on God, and He will move. He will deliver. He will come. Amen.